And so I'm excited to share what the Lord's put in my heart this week. The title of my message is Craving More, More, Developing a Holy Discontent for the Status Quo. Let me read you a quote by C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. And this is weighty, so pay attention, and it should be up there for you. Here's what he says. It's from a book called The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Lord, this morning, I recognize that for so much of my life, it seems that I'm content with making mud pies in a slum when you offer me so much more. Lord, this morning, would you speak to us? Would you reveal truth to us? Would you challenge us? In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading in Luke this week, I believe it's Luke 24 maybe, it's the story of the men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appears to them. And I was caught by this one phrase. It says that Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures he was teaching. And I've been thinking about that all week. Lord, open our minds because we're dull. Sometimes we're dull. Sometimes it's clouded with other thoughts. So open our minds. That's what I've been praying for us this week. last year, I kind of decided to do a new thing last year at the beginning of the year. I really prayed and felt like the Lord was directing me with one thought, one central focus to hone in on for the year. And for me last year, all year, it was over and over, fix your eyes. And I preached about that last January, fixing my eyes, setting my eyes on Jesus. And a lot of the times last year I did good. But there were other times that I didn't. Other times, instead of looking at the king, I focused on his subjects. And that when I do that, I am discouraged, depressed, frustrated. And there would be those times where I would sense this Holy Spirit nudge that said, oh, what are you looking at? And I'd bounce my eyes quick. And then there are other times I wouldn't. And then I'd wallow in my own frustration for days. That was kind of my focus for last year, was fixing my eyes. And I'm not done with that. That's still a theme in my heart all year to work on. But this year, at the end of the year, I began to pray and ask the Lord, show me, is there a word? Is there a focus? Is there something you want me to hone on in for this year? And the word more, over and over as I was praying, it was birthed out of a heart, deep heart's desire for more. Not more stuff, right? Not more things. Not even more joy, not even more peace, because that will come, right? When we seek him first, he adds all these things to us. So the goal wasn't more, but it was literally more of him. Not the things that he gives me, but more of him. So that's my prayer all year is, Lord, I want more. And I wanted to talk to you about that this morning. We usually think of the word more as a discontent, and discontentment as a negative thing, as something that we think of a greedy child wanting more, or someone who's discontent with the quality of their life, or the size of their house, or the way their car is, or their children. We want a bigger, better, more obedient. We want more. We're not content. But I want to challenge you today to begin to look at the concept of more as a positive thing, and developing this holy discontent is something that we should strive for, a holy discontent that says that the state of my life right now, I'm not good with it. Like, I'm not cool with the way things are, and I want more. I'll quickly tell you, when our kids were little, we taught them a few words in sign language. Not a ton, but enough so that, you know, they could communicate with us. And we taught them please, we taught them thank you. One word we taught them was more. And so it kind of, I'll show you what it looked like. It looked like chubby toddler sitting in a high chair with Cheerios stuck to their face and their chin. Because when they get even the tiniest bit damp, they stick to you, you know. And so then all of a sudden the Cheerios were gone. And so we taught them more. And so we would say the word more, and then we would do the sign language. So we would say more. But it ended up like this. Mo, mo, mo. And it was never one mo. It was three times. Mo, 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 over and over. So that's for free right there. I want mo of God, okay? I'm going to give you a second to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 1, 1 through 7. And I want to set the table for you for a second. Before we get into this passage, I want to set the table and kind of show you where we are in this part. The book of Deuteronomy was written over a 2-month time period. And 1 month of that was 30 days of mourning to honor Moses. So Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy minus the last chapter, which we believe Joshua wrote. But here's kind of the theme. The book of Deuteronomy is the capstone of the Torah, right? Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address to the people. Farewell, I'm leaving you. He is reflecting on a life mostly well lived, on a wild, adventurous life. He's reflecting on this. So he's looking from hindsight. Hindsight makes geniuses of us all, doesn't it? He's looking from hindsight, this perspective of these are the things that happened in our journey through the wilderness. And here's what's about to happen. So he's an old man, still fully in his right mind. The Bible says he had good vision. He was physically strong until the very end. He's 120 years old, reflecting on what they had been through. So what we know is at this point, they're right getting ready to go into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. What we know is there was over 600,000 men. We don't know how many women and kids, but you could safely guesstimate if there were 600,000 men, there would have been probably 1.5 million to 2 million people camped, ready to go into the promise, ready to receive it. They were on the edge of more. They were on the edge of something big, something more. And the only thing that separated them from more was a river and a wall, basically. If I'm condensing it, a river, the Jordan River, and the walls of Jericho were what separated them from the more that God had for them. And I just was thinking about that. What separates us from getting the more that God promises us, that God wants for us? What's separating you from the more? It's probably not a river and a wall. But it might be a relationship. It might be some strongholds in our lives today. Let's read this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. These are the words that Moses spoke to all the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness east of the Jordan River. They were camped in the Jordan Valley near Suf, between Paran on one side and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab on the other. Normally, it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. This took place after he had defeated King Sihon of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated King Og of Bashan, who ruled in Ashtaroth. So let me stop there for a second. So we got an old man at the end, and he had just had two huge wins under his belt. So this gives you a picture, right? He had just defeated two major enemies. They're sitting there camped at the edge of Moab. So let's finish this. While the Israelites were in the land of Moab, east of the Jordan River, Moses carefully explained the Lord's instructions as follows. When we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God said to us, "You have stayed at this mountain long enough. It is time to break camp and move on." Let me read that one last line to you again. This is God. "You have stayed at this mountain long enough. It is time to break camp and to move on." Here's my translation. Get up. Go get what I already gave you. Go get it. You've stayed here long enough. So Moses is saying, almost 40 years ago, We had been camped at the mountain, Mount Sinai. Let's educate ourselves for a minute. And I don't want the whole sermon. It's not about getting facts and head knowledge, but the head knowledge helps the heart knowledge come, right? So let's get a tiny bit of head knowledge for a second. So he's talking about something that happened 38-ish years ago. So the Israelites left Egypt, right? They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God sends Moses to deliver his people through a series of amazing events, which we're not going to go into today, but it's amazing. Read the book of Exodus and you will just be blown away at what God did. So it takes about a year's time span from the time they leave Egypt to the time that God says this: get up, go, move on, break up camp. You stayed long enough. So about a year's time has happened. And that was a full year. I'm just going to give you a rundown of some of the things that happened, okay? They saw since they had been released as slaves, the Lord had delivered them. They hadn't been released. The Lord delivered them, right? In that 1 year time, they had seen the Red Sea part. I've never seen that. They saw God destroy all of their enemies in the Red Sea. They witnessed a spectacle of smoke and thunder and horns blowing on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. The law was given. The law was given, right? I said it twice because Moses had to keep going back up the mountain. And the people are camped here at the bottom of this mountain. And these are the things that are happening. In that year, the tabernacle and all things that were pertaining to the tabernacle were built in that year. Now, most of my life, I thought that the tabernacle was built during the 40 years of wandering. But it was in that first year that God gave Moses the instructions. These are the ramifications for how I want this temple to be built. This is the new system of worship I want you to institute for my people. So in that year, they built the temple, and all the things, all the artifacts, all the things that pertained to temple worship were built. Rulers and systems of authority were established. Ecclesiastical, which means the church, the way we do church. That's when you hear someone say ecclesiastical, that's all they're saying. The rules of the way we govern and do church life. So there were civil rulers set in place, and there were ecclesiastical rulers set in place in that first year. Like, it was busy, right? They saw God provide food in miraculous ways. And the people were counted, sorted, and grouped so that when it was time to go, they were ready to go. That's a busy year, don't you think? That year was the beginning. God had more for them, but there was a few things that happened. I just want to talk for a second. Why did God tell them to move, right? What are some of the reasons God would have commanded them pack up and move? And I think some of them, is because God knew how prone the people would be to rules and regulations, how prone they would be to getting trapped in religion, because they had been in Israel in Egypt for 400 years. And remember, right when they crossed the Red Sea, they already whined to Moses, we should just go back. Right? This is too much. You've led us too much. We should just go back to slavery. That was what they wanted. So a year out, and God says, get up and move, because he knew how prone they would have been to religion, to rules, to staying in the status quo of what they had gotten comfortable with. These women, they set up tents, right? Like, I wouldn't want to pick up and move, and God knew this about his people. In fact, his people were so prone to rules that they took 10, and now there are 613 Jewish rules, Jewish laws to follow. So, see, God knew the tendency that we're prone to. It's easier to follow a list of rules. Give me 5 points to follow. That's easy. Give me 5 to do things, I'm good. But to tell me to develop relationship and intimacy with God, that's a different level, isn't it? So I think that we can get comfortable with rules that I go to church at least 2 times a month, probably. I give generously or I tip. I sing the songs, right? we can get comfortable in those things that we check off. But something that Moses knew is he knew intimacy with God. And that was the goal. The goal wasn't rules. The goal, God's goal wasn't law. God's goal for his people wasn't even this new form of worship in the temple. That wasn't the goal. The goal was relationship. That was a temporary structure until they were where God wanted them to be. I want to tell you quick, I read a book. I told you my word for the year is more. And so, being a reader, of course, I looked up Christian books about wanting more from God, because that's what I do, okay? And I do not replace this. This is God's word. This is meat for my life, and I dig into this. But I also think there's value and wisdom when we find godly people who have been down the road ahead of us who write good books. So I found a good book, okay? It's a book called More by a man named Greg Hawkins. Just a second. Praise Jesus for a second. Thank you. Oh, that was better. I'm so glad I gave you that second to do that. Greg was an administrative pastor at a church called Willow Creek in Chicago. Lonnie and I have been there. It's an amazing facility. And so he was one of their administrative pastors. And he wrote this book, and he kind of outlined a journey that their church had taken. It's not really a church leadership book. It's really his story of how he kind of got to this place of craving more of God. And so he told the story about how one year the church leadership, they had really discovered that their church body was really shallow. You know, spiritually, they weren't growing. They had kind of stagnated. Their church attendance was good because they were a mega church and they were kind of the cool hot church and people came for the cool hot worship, right? But the people really weren't going deeper in their relationship. So, which this kind of was funny to me, but whatever. They hired a consultant to come in and do some surveys and some research in their church. And so here's what they found after they hired this research. They surveyed, I think he said it was over 3,000 people that they surveyed. And they wanted to do this because they wanted to know which ministries of the church they should focus on the most. Their goal was which ministry of the church is developing the most spiritual growth in the hearts of our people. So tell us which ministries are the most important, and those are the ones we're going to focus on. And so the researchers asked, like 3,000 people, a series of questions, interviewed them, and what they discovered was really interesting because they wanted them to say the hospitality ministry is the most important, children's ministry is most important, youth is most important. So focus your money and your resources and your time and attention on these three things because this is where you're going to get the most bang for your buck. That's what they wanted, but what they got was something different. What they realized is they could lump all their church, all those people that they had researched into about four categories, and they all were characterized by these beliefs. So there was four categories of people. The first one said this. They said, we believe in God, but my faith is not a significant part of my life, but I'm curious. Curious is good. Second group of people, I believe in Jesus, and I'm trying to figure out how to get to know him better. Good. Third group, I believe in Jesus, and I depend on him daily for guidance and help. It's great. Fourth group. Here's the difference. Listen close. I believe that Jesus is the center of my life, and I want to serve him. As I was reading this book, and I kind of I got to the third one, I thought, that's good. What's wrong with that? We are supposed to depend on Jesus and seek him for guidance daily in our life, right? This is good. But what they realized is the characteristics of the fourth group was the transition between I seek Jesus daily for help and guidance to the fourth group was I love Jesus and he's the center of my life and I want to serve him. So the third group was I'm seeking him to help me. And the fourth group is I'm serving him. So it's a difference of the inward. It's about me to it's about him. It's he's part of my life and he helps me to he's the center of my life and I serve him. That was the difference between group 3 and group 4. Significant difference, don't you think? Here is Let me read one scripture to you real quick. I'm going to read lots of scriptures to you. How about that? Moses knew the key to intimacy, and that was really the key in this survey that they did at their church. Was it wasn't about a church ministry. It wasn't about if you focus your attention on this ministry, you're going to see the most spiritual fruit. Over and over, group four, that fourth group, said the difference to them, it wasn't necessarily about their church involvement, though please don't stop coming to church, okay? It wasn't about how they served in church, but please don't stop serving in church, okay? It wasn't about that. The difference between group three and four was all about intimacy, the relationship that they had with Jesus. This true, deep intimacy. Moses knew intimacy. Listen to this in Exodus 33:11. I love this verse. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Isn't that something? We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, about this place that God established just outside of the tabernacle a little bit. This special place that Moses would go to meet with God. And remember the story that Moses would leave, and because he had been so close to God, his face actually glowed with this Shekinah glory, this beautiful presence, this glory of God, so much so that it scared the people, right? Let me go back to this book for a minute. Let me tell you how this book kind of ended. The author really took time to explain how he learned the key to intimacy with God, and it was that God had to slow him down. So I'm going to make a personal confession to you, okay? Usually, I'll tell you what preachers do. Okay, I'm not talking about a specific preacher. I'm not shooting at my pastor. I love this man. But preachers in general, I promise you, we're not taught this in Bible college either. This is just what we do. We tell you stories about our life and about our shortcomings, but they're usually old stories. Because it's so much easier to say, 20 years ago, my husband and I, we got in a big fight, and I told him some awful things, but the Lord has blessed us, and we've moved on from that. That's easy, right? It's easy to say, 25 years ago, I was a big, bad sinner, and I stole things, and I lied, and I cheated. That's chill, right? I can easily tell you stories of the sins of when I did 20 years ago, but because that sounds better than saying, the other day I yelled at my kids and I lost my cool. Like, I'm not probably going to stand, I probably would stand up and tell you that story, but a preacher's probably not going to stand up and say, oh, the Lord blessed me last week. He pointed out a sin in my life that I was really lusting after a person, and he's really dealt with me. Like, well, you're probably not going to hear a preacher stand in the pulpit and talk about how they lusted yesterday, but they may have lusted yesterday, right? So I'm going to give you a personal confession, not from 20 years ago, but from this week, okay? So I was listening to this book. Now, when I say I read this book, I can mean I read this book, or I may have listened to this book, because I don't care. I get to write the rules on what it means to read a book in my own life. You do too, okay? So I was listening to this book, because Overdrive is God's gift to book lovers. And if you don't know what Overdrive is, I'll talk to you about it later, okay? So I was listening. I downloaded it on my phone. I'm listening to this book, and it gets to the end of the book, and all of a sudden he's talking about, if you really want more of God, it's all about intimacy. It's about taking time to be with him. So let me tell you what I was doing. I'm walking through the church. This is awful. I'm walking through the church with my phone in my hand, listening to the book, setting up tables, printing bulletins, chopping bulletins, putting bulletins out. I don't know why bulletins are that important, but they are. So I'm doing all of that. I'm entering roles while I'm listening to this book, because I have a superhero gift of multitasking. So I can cook dinner and listen to a book. I won't miss a beat. I can mow the grass and do that. Y'all, I can even do a word game on my phone and listen to the book and still not get lost. It is a superhero quality that I have, that thank you, Lord. But one of my other superhero strengths is that I can listen to a book really fast. And here's by what I mean by that. On my phone, on overdrive, you can set the speed of that book. Normal humans listen to it at 1.0 speed. That's what a normal person would do. Oh, am I normal? No. So I am frantically rushing all week trying to get stuff done, and I'm listening to my book at my superpower speed of 1.6. You should try this. Kenny's walked in when I've been listening to books that fast, and they're amazed that I can get it. I can process it that quick because I'm amazing, right? And humble. So I'm listening to this book at 1.6 speed, frantic, rushing through this church, through the house of God, to get his things done. And then all of a sudden, I get to the part where he's telling me really fast how I need to slow down and focus on intimacy with God. You guys, I laughed at myself out loud, like, how silly am I? How silly that I'm rushing through my day. I'm rushing through to get all these things for God done. And the key to me developing closeness with him is slowing down and learning what intimacy looks like. So I'm done with that confession. You ready? You guys have done that before, I bet. Maybe not the book speed, but I think we all know what it's like when we go so fast. We're so busy. And a lot of the times the things that we're busy with are good, right? You're helping people. You're serving people. You're blessing the body. You're blessing your family. None of that is bad. But it can't replace the intimacy, so that if I really want more from him, I've got to learn to move my life maybe from 1.6 speed to at minimum 1.2, right? I'm going to have to slow down a little bit. And I'm just as guilty as any of you, and maybe more guilty than some of you. I don't know. Here's another reason why I think God told them, pack up, leave the mountain, it's time. God had more for his people than they could have ever dreamed. They couldn't understand the concept. Like C.S. Lewis said, we're content to make mud pies in a slum when a holiday, when a day at the beach, a vacation at the beach is what he has for us. God had so much more than what they were going to ever find at the base of that mountain. But it required them to pack up, to move, to go do something else. Imagine making a feast for your family. Imagine, Maureen, you got a huge family. Imagine making a feast for your family. You set the table with every good thing you know how to cook. And she is a good cook, y'all. I've had her food. She's good. Imagine this, setting this banquet table with all the goodness, all the good stuff that you can think of making. And you ring the dinner bell because I got a dinner bell. I hope you have a dinner bell. But you ring the dinner bell or you call the people in. And you've got two grandkids that you got more than two, but I know Xavier and Jacoby this. Imagine you calling everyone in because your feast is ready. And you can't find those two. So you go look for those two. And she looks in all the rooms. They're not playing there. Instead, she goes outside. And where does she see them? She sees them at the trash can. And they're digging through bags of trash for potato peels and for apple cores and for whatever scraps they could find because they're so hungry. Okay, like, that's nonsense, isn't it? That she's got a banquet table spread for them, yet they're content to eat scraps from the garbage. I think I live this way some. If you're honest, you probably do too. Right? Sometimes I live this way where my Heavenly Father has so much more for me that he offers to me for free. And yet, rather than just doing and trusting him and coming to his table for him to feed me his goodness, so many times I'm busy eating the scraps and ignoring the feast that's right there. Sometimes I trade this beautiful thing that he offers for the chaos of the world. This simple, life isn't simple, right? But this relationship, this intimacy with him, this relationship that he offers, I trade this for the busy, which is like a potato skin, potato peels, the nub of a carrot, Why would I trade the feast that he prepares for me of his love and goodness for the busyness and chaos of the world? Right? More. One of the reasons God said, get up from this mountain and go. You've stayed here long enough. It's time. Because the rules, you're going to get stuck in rules when I have a relationship for you. And I've got more. I've got better. The base of the mountain might look better than Egypt, right? The base of Mount Sinai might have looked good compared to slavery in Egypt. But God says, this is okay, you know, but I've got so much better for you. It's called the Promised Land. So my heart is crying for more. And I just want to share, your more may be different than my more, okay? Usually, you know, the points of a sermon when a preacher teaches, they say, it's this, this, and this. I'm just giving you my two mores. These are the two things that I'm crying out to God for more of. Your more may look different than my more. That's good. I don't care. What's the more that your heart is crying out to God for? It may be more knowledge of his word. That's awesome. It may be more fellowship with the saints. That's good. But I'm just going to give you a glimpse into my heart for a minute and tell you what my more is. What are the things that I'm crying out to God for more of? The first thing I'm crying out to God for more of is his presence. His absolute presence. I don't want to settle for his omnipresence. His omnipresence, omni means all, right? Everywhere. His omnipresence means he's everywhere. So you walked into this place and he's here because he came in with me. He came in with you. He came in with lots of us. He's here. But I don't want to settle for his omnipresence. That's good. But I want more. Like a greedy child, I want more, right? I don't even want to settle for the presence and the glory that I might see on you, right? Because some of you, I look at you and I think, man, if I ever grow up, I want to be like them. They love, they care, they're so with Jesus. I don't want to be content with the glory and the presence of God that you have. I want more for me. And it will require me changing the speed of my life. But I can tell you, I want more enough that I'm ready to make some of those changes to get that more of his presence. Let me read to you a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 18 and 19 and 22 through 24. Here's something that I love about God's word. When God took Old Testament stories and then he mirrors that from the New Testament, and we see this story that happened then from the lens of the New Testament, and they're kind of layered. You know, you layer them on top of each other, and you get this new understanding of what that story was like. And over, God does that in his word. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and 19, he says, you have come to a mountain, and that's referencing the mountain that the people were at. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. Direct recount of what happened, right? The mountain was on fire. There was smoke. There was noise. It was scary. It was frightening to the people. So frightening that they actually said, Moses, don't let God speak to you in our presence anymore. This is too much. This is scary. So we want God to speak to you, but we want God to speak to you where we can't hear it. So God is saying right here in his word, you haven't come to a mountain made of dirt like that. You didn't come to the same kind of mountain, but instead, verses 22 through 24, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful worship, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. His presence isn't reserved to that mountain. His presence doesn't have a zip code, right? This mountain that we come to doesn't shake. This mountain, the mountain of God, the presence of God, it doesn't shake, doesn't roll. The topography doesn't change based on the times that we live in. Right? Over time, mountain ranges change, the sea levels change, the earth shifts, there's changes in our world. But he's saying, this mountain that you come to, it's not changing based on an earthquake. This mountain, the mountain of God, the presence of God, doesn't change based on our circumstances, based on the world, the fallen world we live in. This mountain doesn't shift and won't change under your feet. He's steady. He's secure. Listen to this. His presence isn't a scary thing. As I was reading through that, there's a couple of lines in this passage that are confusing, right? Even different commentaries that I read on this last half, some of them were a little confusing. What do some of these things mean? Listen to this. When it says, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful worship. I don't see them. You know what I mean? I don't see any angels. I don't see thousands and thousands of angels in joyful worship. But listen, when I enter into worship, I'm not just entering into worship. I'm joining a choir that's already going on. Right? When you worship God, it's not like you're starting the song. You're joining the song. You're joining the worship song that's already going on in heaven, where the angels are around the throne worshiping God. I believe that's my interpretation of what that means, that I join the thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn. Read Hebrews 1. We don't have time to do that today. This would be a two or three part sermon if we did. Read Hebrews 1. There's so much imagery and reflection on this same passage in Hebrews 1. The church of the firstborn, Jesus, the firstborn of God, right? And what are you and I? If you belong to Jesus, I'm an heir of Christ. All that he has, I have. All the goodness that he has, I've got. I've been reading through Matthew. I was blown away. Halfway through, I realized how many times I read the word authority over and over and over in the book of Matthew. The authority, and the authority that he gives us as believers, right? I'm an heir with Christ. The authority that he has, I have. He gave it to us. And I want more of that. I just do. I want more, and I'm ready for more of that. The church of the firstborn, the firstborn received the blessing, right? The birthright, the promise, we're the church of the firstborn. That's what we are. So I'm hungry for more. I got this holy discontent in me this year that I want more. And here's the last thing that I want more of. I want more of his power. I do. I don't want power for power's sake. You know, like I don't want power like I'm some powerful, strong superhuman. I don't want power just to be powerful and stronger than you. I want more that's available to me. It is. It's available to us as believers. I want more of his presence. But by golly, I want to know more of his power in my life. I want the kind of power that Romans 8:37 says, I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I am more than a conqueror. I don't even know what that means, right? What is it? A conqueror is awesome. More than a conqueror? Here's what I think it means. I think it means that I'm more of a conqueror. I think it looks like this, that a child of God, I understand my positional authority as a believer in Jesus. And I don't all the way. And you probably don't either. I think there's a whole lot that we haven't tapped into, that we think tongues is it. I speak in tongues. I have all the power of God. You guys, I've seen people who speak in tongues backslide. I've seen people who speak in tongues walk away from the church, live defeated lives. It's so much more. It's not the tongues. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a believer. And I want more of that. Like, I feel like a child ready to pound my fist. That's how much more. I'm ready to actually learn what it means to walk in more and not lean into this idea that we're reserved Midwesterners. I've told Melanie this. My sister who moved from, we grew up in Tennessee. They're wild down there. I've told you about them. They're wild people. And we're not wild people. Like, none of you have said amen or shouted me down. What is wrong with you? I haven't seen one doggone hanky in this whole place today. And I'm doing good, y'all. Come on. Just a hanky one. Come on. Thank you. Woo! We had an old lady in our church. She was mental. She was kind of mental. I don't know if you remember her. We called her Big Bird. She wore a bright yellow dress, and she stood taller than everybody. And she was mental. She stood in the middle of the church with a clothes hanger directing the choir one day. She was like, I've got fun memories of church that were exciting. Okay, let me tell you this, though. I don't just have fun memories. I have memories of people. I have memories of people at the altar praying for hours on Sunday nights. I have memories of people falling over in the Holy Spirit, being slain in the Spirit. I have memories of people getting their hands laid on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. I have memories, literal, actual memories, of a military guy that came to our youth group one night, demon-possessed, possessed by the devil, and scaring the crud out of us teenagers. Like, I've got memories of our youth pastor praying over this man to be delivered. Like, I'm kind of done. I'm kind of done with this idea that we're just Midwesterners and we're just reserved. Because I am, you guys. I'm just tired of it. This is not an indictment on our church. I do want you to hear that, okay? This is not an indictment on you. This isn't an indictment on pastor. It's not an indictment. This is my heart. I'm just saying, I want more. I think there's more to the Holy Spirit than tongues. I think there's more. And I'm ready. I'm ready for that more. I think more looks an awful lot like someone wanting the baptism of the Holy Spirit and us laying hands on it, and they just pray and they're filled. I believe more of His power looks like I actually know who I am in Jesus, but most importantly, I know who He is in me, right? I know who He is in me, which means if I'm an heir of Jesus and I've got what He's got, I've got some authority. And I kind of think it's time we start using that and learning and figuring out what that actually means. What if we did get a little wild? What if we actually did say amen? Ah, no, it's crazy. Crazy talk here. Let me read you this verse, Mark chapter 16, 17 and 18. It says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in tongues." I am all for that. "In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in tongues." The next part, I'm not. "They will pick up serpents with their hands." No, thank you. "And they will drink deadly poisons." Whatever. Leave your poison and your snake at home, okay? "But they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." Signs and wonders. Another translation says, "Signs and wonders follow them who believe." Look behind you. Do it. Look behind you. Signs and wonders back there? Are they? Are they in your wake? Are signs and wonders following you? Or are you chasing the signs and wonders? Right? There's a difference. Remember the Benny Hinn crusades? I don't even know if he still does crusades. But people drive hours and hours to drive to see a move of God. I'm not knocking that. That's okay. Seek that. Get that. But listen, signs and wonders should follow me too. For all who believe. I believe. I am ready for more, and I'm ready to see signs and follow and wonders trailing behind me. Not because I want to be great, but because I want what He's given me. I want to experience what He actually has for me. Let me read you one last verse and then we're going to close. Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. This is kind of long, but follow with me. This is so good. "I pray that out of His glorious riches," doesn't that sound like more? That sounds like more to me. It sounds like not scraps at a garbage can, but a feast at a table. "Out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit inside you." Not white knuckle willpower, right? That says, this week I'm going to be good. This week I'm going to be kind. You know that white knuckling willpower? This week I'm going to be loving to that person. it's not willpower, it's spirit power working in us so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That speaks of presence, doesn't it? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. That's you. That I may be strengthened with power with all the Lord's holy people. So I don't want it just for me. I want more for you. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled more, right? That's more. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Immeasurably. So much more I can't even count. To him who can do so much more than I can count, than all we ask or imagine, listen to this, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in this church, right? And Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to close with one quote. Oh, let me give you a chance to clap. Go ahead. Because you're not clapping for me, that was God's word. That was God's holy word. So I'll let you clap for God's word. This is a quote from Pastor John Piper. And listen to this. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God. Now I want to replace that. I don't know if you can change someone else's quote, but I'm going to. So instead of for the glory of God, we're going to put power and presence. For the power and presence. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the power and presence of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. If you don't feel strong desire for more, for the manifestation of the glory of God or the presence and power of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. The secret to more of his presence and his power is less, right? Less of me, less of you. The only way I'm going to ever experience his more is when I become less. Here's how we're going to end today. This is always the challenge. I don't know if you remember about a year ago, I ended a sermon and I said, amen, now go home. Because closing isn't necessarily what I'm okay at, you know. Here's how we're going to end today, though. I'm not going to just shoo you out and tell you to go home. I want to give you a chance to respond. Right? When we hear God's word and we're challenged by God's word, the natural response is that we do something about the challenge. Okay? And if you weren't challenged, if the Lord didn't speak anything to you, go home. Bye. There's the door, right? As the kids would say, somehow, see you, Felicia. I don't even know what that means. But if you got all you need and you don't want more, honestly, be blessed and go home and have lunch. Just do it. I'm not, no judgment here. But if in your heart you feel cry for more. Like I said, whatever your more is, but I know mine for this year. It's more of his presence.